Amen. I've entitled this, The Arm of the Lord Revealed. Albert Einstein said, "Of course there is a massive intelligence behind the universe. A man is a fool who doesn't believe that." And then he went on to say, "But we could never know him." People don't know God because they don't listen to God. The only way to know God is to listen to his revelation. If you close yourself off from his revelation, you'll never know God because he reveals himself on his terms and not ours. It's crazy that puny man demands that God make himself known on terms acceptable to them. But God doesn't work that way. He is God and he works the way he wants to work. You know, when you're God, you can do whatever you want to do. And we can either get on board with God's revelation of himself or be trampled in rebellion, in the rebellion of demanding things our way. God's way is not man's way. You know, we know these scriptures, many of us do. Isaiah 55, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, that's pretty clear. God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. They're so far above us. So if you're coming and saying, "Well, I'm going to figure out God in terms of my thoughts, in terms of how my ways are," you're never going to know God. The reason the Jews and the world missed the first coming of Christ at his incarnation is because he did not come as they expected him to come. He did not come according to their preconceived ideas in terms of what the Messiah should be. There's that interesting verse tucked in the book of Proverbs. "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter." Now, we might think that should say it is the glory of God to reveal a matter, and I think that is also true, depending on your context. But it is the glory of God to conceal a matter. But the glory of kings is to search out a matter. I discovered this. Look at me. I found this. And God says, "You know what? That's nothing. I can hide things. I can hide things so well that unless I reveal it to you, you'll never figure it out." You know what that does? That humbles the pride of man. Pride of man, we're trying to, and you know, man is so foolish, they're still trying to figure out how we got here, where we came from. Just a little more information, you know, we're trying to figure it out. They'll never figure it out. God's ways are profound, and they are hidden until God reveals them to us. We have to humble ourselves and say, "Okay, God, you are God, please reveal yourself and your truth to me." And when we do that, it's mind-blowing what he reveals. I want to consider with you that little phrase, "the arm of the Lord," as we see in the servant of the Lord passage, one of the servant of the Lord passages, that is in Isaiah chapter 53. It's found specifically in Isaiah 53:1, where we read, "Who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" This whole surrounding context, we're in Isaiah 53, this whole surrounding context is very profound. Actually, Isaiah 53 should start back in chapter 52, verse 13, and then continue on through chapter 53, as this whole section really is a unit of one. This is the last of the four servant passages in the book of Isaiah, as we commonly call them, the servant passages. Isaiah 42, 1 through 9, 49, 1 through 13, 54 through 11, and then this section, 52, 13 through chapter 53, verse 12. In terms of an outline of what we're talking about this morning, note we might break the servant section down this way. It starts out in 52, 13 through 15. God speaks to the servant's exaltation, and it ends that way. At the end of chapter 53, God speaks to the servant's exaltation. In between, we have really a confession of rejecting the servant in verses 1 through 3. And we're looking at that verse 1 this morning. Significance of the servant's suffering, 4 through 6, and the servant's experience of rejection, 7 through 9. But note on both ends, God speaking to the exaltation of the servant. And in between, the tremendous emphasis on the servant's humiliation and degradation. We note 5 stanzas in this servant passage. Note in particular how the passage swings from a great emphasis on the servant's exaltation and then to the incredible depths of his humiliation. Let me read with you just a couple of verses there from chapter 52, which is really introductory to chapter 53. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. A triple emphasis. Strongest way to say in terms of his exaltation. But then note the very next verse. Just as many were astonished at you. At who? This exalted one. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. I mean, he was so brutally treated, so brutally marred. It was astonishing. It was astounding. So you have this in one person. The exaltation. And him being marred to the point of total astonishment. Note this unlikely combination of exaltation and degradation. How can this be found in one and the same single person? It is for this reason the world completely miscalculated the Christ. They didn't get him. When Jesus went back to his hometown in Nazareth, we read about this in Mark chapter 6, but it says there in Mark 6, when he went back to his hometown, that they were amazed at his wisdom and the mighty works that he performed. But the text then goes on to say in Mark 6, 3, that they said, is this not the carpenter? The son of Mary, the brothers of James, Joses, Judas, and Simeon? And are not his sisters here with us? So they were offended at him. In other words, they were offended that someone they knew so well with this common background could claim to be anything more than a commoner. Okay, he says wonderful things, and wow, it's amazing what he's doing. But we know you. There's nothing special about you. We don't value you as anything more special than us who are here in this common place of Nazareth. And so Isaiah 53:15 goes on to say this. So he shall sprinkle, and you know, as a debate, sprinkle or startle. I tend to think it really should be the sense of startle. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths at him. That certainly fits with startle. For what had not been told them, they shall see. And what they had not heard, they shall consider. This will happen at the time of Christ's second coming. You see, the world is going to be shocked to find out the truth, that they missed the person of Christ in terms of really understanding who he was. In that day, the whole of society, the whole of the world society, from the top down, will have their mouths stopped. Unbelievable. How could we have missed it? They will be confounded. They will see the lowly Christ of history is in fact the exalted one who is high above all others. And that brings us to our text this morning in Isaiah chapter 53. So I say, actually, Isaiah 53 springs out of chapter 52 at the end there, especially verse 15, and is written from the position of the conversion of Israel at the time of the second coming, when they will finally see the truth about Christ. That, by the way, is why Isaiah 53 is written in the past tense. This is written from the perspective of a future day when Israel will look back, finally recognizing the Messiah for who he is, and be astounded that they had missed it through the centuries. That word translated our report literally means that which we have heard. It is a rhetorical question that expects a negative answer. The appalling answer is that very few through the centuries truly believed what they had heard. It is asked in a question form as if they are astounded and appalled by this reality. It's as if they can hardly take it in or comprehend this terrible reality. You see, what they missed was the exalted lordship of Christ. Well, they saw his humanity, but they totally missed his exalted lordship. They didn't believe in his divinity. That's why Jesus said to the Jews of his day, unless you believe that I am, you're going to die in your sins. If you don't see who I am, you're lost. As the text goes on to say, here's how they saw Jesus. He shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, nothing special. And when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. We say, oh, wow, he looks like the Messiah. He's so impressive to just behold. Remember Saul, head and shoulders above everybody else in the population? Wow, that looks like the king there. Look at that dignified guy. Jesus didn't show up looking that way. In fact, he is despised and rejected by men. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Rejected, not esteemed. They didn't value him. They had only seen the lowly Jesus, as depicted in Isaiah 53, 2 and 3, while failing to appreciate the exalted servant reality of chapter 52, verse 13 and 15, as well as the end of chapter 53, 10 through 12. Looking at Jesus, they saw nothing special. He had no honorable background. He was not handsome. He had no special beauty. He was a person rejected and despised. He did not come off as the special anointed one who is blessed of God, but rather as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And therefore, they didn't value him. You think, well, if Jesus came, boy, everybody would certainly appreciate Jesus. Well, such a wonderful person. They didn't. They didn't value him. As I say, Isaiah 53 speaks from the perspective of the converted nation of Israel. And it looks back through the centuries. And they are aghast that they had missed the truth of their Messiah as seen in Jesus. Isaiah 53, 1 through 3 is a very plaintive section. It's mournful in tone. They are broken, as we find in the book of Zechariah 12 and 13. In fact, many believe that they, in Zechariah 12, are going to read this, as the whole nation will be mourning, as one mourns for the loss of their only son. They will be so broken that they, as the chosen people, had missed the Messiah. They'd missed their Messiah. But finally, in that day, the nation will recognize the truth of the servant passages, what we sometimes call the divine slave passages. And they will see that it was Jesus who fulfills them. This will happen in conjunction with the nations being startled at the time of Christ's second coming. But here is what I want us to see this morning. Here's my main point. Here's what the Jews in particular, and in fact the entire world, missed. It was in the context of extreme humiliation that the arm of the Lord was revealed in conjunction with the Lord's slave, translated the Lord's servant, more literally, slave. The arm of the Lord was veiled in humility. That's why they missed it. I mean, we expect the arm of the Lord. I mean, this is, you know, powerful stuff, and he's just rolling over everybody. It didn't come like that. Not the first time. And yet, the arm of the Lord was revealed, if you would look closely. No one expected this. And yet, this is God's way. His ways are not our ways. I mean, if you're going to roll the Messiah into Council Bluffs today, how are you going to roll him in? Got a donkey somewhere? A lowly donkey? Anyone? Should we roll the Messiah in that way? Are you kidding me? That's laughable. We wouldn't do that, would we? We'd call the television channels and we'd get it in the newspaper. Big ad. We'd probably put 3-4 page ad in there. The Messiah is coming here. And, you know, we'd roll out the red carpet and we'd do all kinds of things. That's not how he came. Think about this combination. The exalted one entered the world via a womb. And he exited the world via a tomb. Both very humble contexts. In both cases, the supernatural arm of the Lord was on display, first in his virgin birth, and second in his resurrection. Jesus placed in a tomb represents abject weakness. I mean, that's why the disciples are cowering behind closed doors. I mean, they weren't seeing themselves in a position of strength. The one that we had put our hopes in is in the tomb. Death enters the tomb, but then supernaturally, he came out of the tomb on the third day, which was the arm of the Lord revealed in a spectacular way. And so we have this combination of humility and yet power expressed through the medium of it in the person of the servant, which is Jesus Christ. People could not see through the humility to the reality of the arm of the Lord behind it. It's like the Jews were stuck in Isaiah 53, verses 2 and 3, and they should have started earlier in chapter 52, but they didn't. All they could see was his humiliation, and they could not appreciate him. They despised him. They did not esteem him. With great brokenness and mournful lament, these converted Jews in the future day will bemoan that so few of them believed the report. So few recognize the power of the Lord on display in the servant. Although it was prophesied more than 700 years in advance, as seen in Isaiah, yet they missed it. This phrase, the arm of the Lord, goes back to the Exodus in conjunction with God's revealed power of deliverance. Boy, we love the Exodus. What an awesome story, true story, in terms of how God delivered his people from the bondage, from the slavery of Egypt, and did so with a mighty hand. He brought him out. Mighty arm. This same terminology is now used in Isaiah in reference to the deliverance of people from sin in conjunction with Christ's deliverance of God's people at the second coming. So the arm of the Lord figure consistently denotes God's delivering power. Here in context, Isaiah really presents a new exodus, a deliverance from sin that was typologically prefigured in the exodus from Egypt. But the point is that it would be effected through the humility of God's servant. God's great deliverance, his great power of deliverance, would be effected through a very humble divine slave. I mean, he was in that position of humiliation. God's power of salvation was delivered through a very weak and humble medium. Like I say, we don't tend to think in those terms. We like to trounce situation. We're in a contest with somebody. We like to just, you know, show total victory through total strength, which God did, but he did it in a context of humility. It's such an interesting combination. It was so humble. And he worked through such ordinary means that people could not see the value of it. They could not appreciate it. The arm of the Lord really seems out of place in Isaiah 53. You say, the power of the Lord, the arm of the Lord, what's that doing in this suffering servant context here? It has been well said that when God created the universe, it was merely his handiwork, as we find in Psalm 19:1. When he delivered Israel out of Egypt, Exodus 13:3 says, he did it by the strength of his hand. But when he went about to deliver lost sinners, he bared his mighty arm. This was the power of God on display. One of the weakest animals in the world is a sheep, a lamb. And yet God chose this weakest of metaphors to depict Messiah's powerful saving work from Genesis to Revelation. I kind of borrowed this from J. Sidlow Baxter. Borrowed is a nice word. I don't really like the word stole. But note this. Just track this. Genesis 4, 3 through 7, the necessity of the lamb. Genesis 22, the provision of the lamb. Exodus 12, the application of the blood of the lamb. Leviticus 22, the character of the lamb. Isaiah 53, the lamb is a person. And then in the New Testament, John 1, 29, the lamb is specifically the Lord Jesus Christ, is introduced by John the Baptist. Behold the Lamb of God. Acts 8, 35, the lamb is the promised Christ. 1 Peter 1, 18 through 21, the lamb was raised from the dead. And in Revelation 22, the lamb is on the throne. All the way from Genesis to Revelation, following this weak metaphor of the lamb and a progressive revelation showing where it ends up. Only the power of God could sovereignly bring together all of the elements of this lamb theme, which are developed progressively in a perfectly consistent manner, starting in Genesis, culminating in the book of Revelation. Only God could do such a thing and have it all fulfilled perfectly in one person. And I wonder if this lamb motif was not what Christ developed as he spoke to the disciples on the Emmaus Road. He said to them, "Oh, foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not the Christ to have suffered? Isaiah 53, these things, and enter into his glory." And beginning at Moses, Genesis, and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Guess what? I'm the central theme. And one of the major themes there is the lamb who suffered. The arm of the Lord was on display in Christ's birth. It was on display in his earthly miracles and ministry. It was mega on display in his resurrection, and it will be on display at his second coming. But the particular context that I'm emphasizing with you this morning in Isaiah 53 is that it was on display in the humility of the lamb. And that is why Israel / the world did not comprehend it. Isaiah 53:1 emphasizes the arm of the Lord revealed in a context of suffering, the suffering servant. But it also highlights the fact that only those who believe see the truth of it. The entire issue is made to be one of belief. Alexander McLaren says, "In Jesus, the arm of the Lord is revealed in its grandest operation. The arm is revealed, but only to those who have believed our report. Faith is the individual condition on which the perfected revelation becomes a revelation to me." I want to close with this story. I love this story. I've read it through the years a number of times. It's one of my favorite stories. And let's see, who wrote this? It was by John Barkas. And it's a true story. He entitled it Old Mina and the Lamb, M-I-N-A. That's the name of a person, Old Mina and the Lamb. Arena Wentzholtz left Moody Church in Chicago and went to Morocco, North Africa, to serve as a missionary among the Muslims. She learned Arabic language well, located in the village of Azururu in the foothills of the Atlas Mountains. Her plan was to use medicine, although she was not a nurse by training, to reach into the homes and hearts of the women and children. As a woman, she dared not approach Muslim men directly. Once in homes, however, she would have a channel of witnessing to men. She rented a small house near the city, prayed, waited for openings. For weeks, each time she went into the narrow streets, the women would avoid her, children would run from her. Finally, she went to the shopkeeper from whom she bought her provisions. "Hamid, why do the women of this village avoid me and the children run in fear of me?" "Well," he answered, "it's because of Old Mina. She is blind but exercises an influence over the women and children of Azuru. She has told the women that if they take any of your medicine, it will turn them into Christian apostates. And she's told the children that if you can catch them, you'll cut off their ears. Americans' favorite food is children's ears." "Hamid, you know that isn't true. What shall I do?" "Don't do anything. Just wait." Hamid knew that sooner or later, Mina's curiosity would get the best of her. Sure enough, one morning, Arena heard a tapping at her door. Opening it, she saw Mina standing there with her stick. She invited her in. "What are you doing?" was Mina's blunt question. Here God gave Arena unusual wisdom. "I'm having my second breakfast," she replied. "Two breakfasts? Our people hardly have enough for one breakfast," responded Mina to this remarkable statement. "Well," Arena went on, "I ate my first breakfast earlier. That was coffee and bread. That was for my body. But I am more than body. I am spirit too. So now I'm having my spiritual breakfast. I'm reading my holy book. Oh, you have a holy book? Is it as big as our Quran? Oh, yes, it's bigger. Does it have lots of parts? Yes, it has 66 parts. Which part are you reading? I'm reading the last part. What is it called? It's called the revelation of Jesus Christ. Well, I have nothing to do. I'll sit here and you read that part to me from beginning to end. Gulp. But she did. Irina read all the book of Revelation to Mina in Arabic, of course, from right to left. Had Mina gone to sleep? Was she listening? When Irina reached the final amen, Mina asked a very astute question. It was not about the seals, the bowls, the trumpets, the angels, or the voices. Who is that lamb you read about in your book? She asked. Here was a poor, blind, uneducated woman who had caught the essential message of the book of Revelation. For it is all about the lamb. Some 26 times in the book, Jesus is referred to as the lamb. And Mina sensed that this was the key to the book of Revelation. Irina explained to her that it is the lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Mina left, but not many days later, again tapped at Irina's door. Read to me again about the lamb, she requested. This time, Irina wanted to read from the Gospel of John. But no, Mina wanted the revelation once more. Skipping some parts, Irina gave to Mina the precious passages related to the lamb and explained again the blessed truth that the lamb was slain for Mina's sin. Eid al-Adha, big feast in Arabic, is a festival commemorating Abraham's near sacrifice of his son, is coming soon. Mina said, my husband will bring a lamb from his flock, sacrifice it. I'll put my hand in the blood, put it on my clothes and the walls of my room. The blood of my husband's lamb will carry me over to the next world. And she went away. A few days before the feast, Mina came again to Irina. I've told my husband not to bother bringing a lamb from his flock for me, she said. I've come to share your lamb. They knelt, and Mina herself became one of the lamb's flock. What a wonderful story. True story, true missionary story. Well, let me ask you this morning, have you seen the truth of the Lamb? It's a major part of the scriptures from Genesis to Revelation, interwoven throughout that whole context. And amazingly, the Jews to this day have not seen the truth of the Lamb. You know what the difference between the Jews and the Christians is? Christians admit we need a Savior. The Jews are looking for a king who delivers them physically, but they're not thinking in terms of a Savior who delivers from sin, and therefore they have not seen Jesus yet. Have you seen the truth of the Lamb? Have you seen God's power in the Lamb? Have you believed the report? It all comes down to the Lamb. The Lamb who in the end is shown to be the exalted one, who will startle the nations when they finally see the truth of who he is. I'm talking to you about a saving faith that comes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the here and now. Are you there? I trust that you are. Let's stand and have our closing song, and then I'll close this in prayer.